We'll end up in 1 Peter chapter 3, if you want to start there. I mean, you can just go there. But that'll be the main place we end up. I told y'all last week we're going to do the Lord's Supper today. We do it periodically, and I wanted us to prepare our hearts for it. It's a meaningful thing. It's some folks call it communion, and you guys, everybody that's here is welcome to it. But we're going to talk about it again today and remind ourselves what it is, what it's about, maybe even what it's not. But it is it's a memorial of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That's really what it is. When you read, when we talked about it in 1 Corinthians last week, the Corinthian church is, they're eating a meal, and that's sort of the context it's set in, and folks are coming with their own agendas and things like that. And it was kind of a reset. It's something that gets you back to square one. Like, why are we even here? Why is this? What is Christianity about? What is it? How does it begin? And so it's a reset that gets us in the spirit and the mindset of the fundamental purpose of Christianity and Jesus Christ, his sacrifice for our sins, and then how do we participate with him in that? And so that said, I want to give you some background of this, because it doesn't necessarily start 2,000 years ago with Jesus Christ in an upper room having a meal with his disciples. This starts, and I want to be brief with the history, but I want you to get the history of it. This starts in the days of Moses, when the nation of Israel is redeemed out of Egypt. A thing called the Passover is instituted, and it is the beginning. It serves really as the beginning of the nation of Israel. It starts with the sacrifice of a lamb that would address the consequences of death. And it would begin really the redemption of the nation. And it was called the Passover. It was something that would be instituted. Over history, Israel would sometimes forget this. They would have periods and long periods of time where they just didn't do anything about this. They didn't remember the Passover. And there'd be a few kings that would show up, and the kings would, guys like King Hezekiah in Jerusalem, he would reinstitute the Passover and kind of remind everybody what, you know, let's get back on board, let's remember how our nation began, things like that. And so there's some interesting times in their history, in the nation of Israel's history, where these kings would reset the nation, or attempt to anyway. A guy named Josiah had one of the biggest Passovers in the history of the nation. But that was towards the end. That was right before they get taken out by Babylon and all that. But when Jesus Christ shows up, this Passover has already been, it's supposed to have been a thing for a long time, for hundreds of years. And that night that Jesus Christ, before he goes to the cross, he has the dinner with his disciples. And he's talking to them. There's several things that are said that night. Some of the more probably common things that you might know about or remember are like the feet washing incident. That happens that night. He washes the disciples' feet. And he talks about, in John chapter 14, 15, and 16, he talks about the future hope. He reminds them he's going to a cross, he's going to die, but then there's a future after this. And that's not the end of this. That's actually the beginning of a new covenant, of a new testament, which he'll say that night. He'll take the bread as they're eating. He'll take the bread and he'll break it. And that feast or that dinner that they're participating is the Passover feast. It's one of the beginning nights of the Passover. The feast would run 7 days. And this was the first night of this. And it was the same Passover that was going on in the nation for years. And Jesus Christ would take the bread, he would break the bread, and he would say, this is my body that's broken for you. And he would take the cup and he would pass the cup around and he would say, drink all of it, for this is my blood in the New Testament. And I say this every time, I think, but I wish I could convey the weight of those statements to Jewish disciples in the first century, whereas they were people of the covenant, and that's what they knew. They were people of the covenant. That was Mosaic, that was Moses, and they were built on that. And here is this man who says, I am the new covenant. This is my body that's broken for you. This is my blood that is poured out for you in the new covenant, a new arrangement that God will have with mankind in me. And that is either the most blasphemous thing any Jewish man could say, or it's real. He is the Savior, he's the Messiah, and it's real. And so, of course, we believe this is Jesus Christ. He is the Savior, he's the Messiah, he is my Savior. And so this night he takes the bread, Passover night, breaks the bread. This is my body, the juice. This is my blood that's poured out for you. It's not, a couple clarifications. He's not saying this is my physical, this is literally my body, or this turns into my body when you eat it. It's not saying that. And honestly, it wouldn't make any difference if it did. It wouldn't change it. If you physically ate Jesus Christ's body, it wouldn't make you more holy. It wouldn't make you more spiritual. It wouldn't make you right with God. None of those things. It would just make you a cannibal, unfortunately. And so that's not what he's saying. What he's saying is, this is an illustration. I am the new covenant. I am the fulfillment of the Passover. Some of you may remember when Jesus Christ starts ministering, a guy named John the Baptist, he comes out of the wilderness. And John the Baptist is this, I mean, he's probably got stuff in his beard and his hair's all messed up. I mean, he just looks the part of somebody who is living in the wilderness. And his ministry is to explain to the nation of Israel that the Spirit of God is no longer in the temple. The Spirit of God is now confined to the wilderness. And so one of the things he first says when Jesus Christ comes to him, he says, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And that is a reference to the Passover. That is a reference to this Lamb that essentially began the nation, the redemption from death, the salvation, the deliverance out of death. And so all of that said, you get to that night in Jesus Christ and what he said, I'm the New Testament, I'm the New Covenant, I am the new agreement God has with mankind now. And it's better. It's better than what Moses had. It's not limited to death. In a lot of ways, that was the one of the limiting factors of the old covenant. Jesus Christ would beat death. And so all of those things said, Jesus Christ would have a few instructions that night. Before he lays down his life, he'd wash the disciples' feet. He would even wash Judas's feet. I mean, that was interesting. Judas is the one that's going to betray him. But he washes everybody's feet. Peter sort of has a, you know, in typical Peter fashion, he has some remark to make. He has something to say about it. And he says, oh, no, you shouldn't be washing my feet. And the Lord Jesus Christ says, look, if I don't wash you, you're not a part of me. If I don't clean you, you're not a part of anything I'm doing. And so Peter says, okay, well, in that case, give me a whole bath. Just wash everything. And so, I mean, typical Peter, but he understands what's happening now to some degree. But that night, Jesus Christ would talk about a new commandment. You talk about love one another. This is the New Testament. And this is how people will know that you're my disciples. You have love one for another. You talk about laying down your life for one another. You talk about this whole Christianity is going to be about sacrifice, and sacrifice is how our minds need to work. This is how our hearts need to work. And so that said, you jump forward a few years after the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, pours out His Spirit on Pentecost, basically sends people to the ends of the world to go proclaim this good news that God is now operating under these conditions where Jesus Christ is the center of everything. He is the master, He's the Lord, He's the teacher, He is the shepherd, He is the one to follow. And Peter would write a letter to churches and folks, and in that letter he would describe some elements of the sacrifice. That's what I want to get to, and that's 1 Peter chapter 3 if you want to look at it. It's just one verse, but there are three big things that Peter identifies about Jesus Christ's sacrifice, and I want to convey them to you this morning. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, Peter would say this: "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins." He's talking about really unjust suffering. That if you're punished for something you do wrong, there's not really any glory in that. It's just that you did something wrong and you got punished for it. But if you haven't done anything wrong and you're suffering righteous suffering, that's something the Lord considers weighty. That's something He considers as a character issue. That's something He considers to be healthy and good. Maybe not, it's not healthy for the persecutor, but it's healthy for you and me. Where you continue in well-doing, where you continue in doing good in spite of the pressures of doing evil, in spite of the pressures to be bitter and to be hateful and to hate and to revenge. And instead of doing those things, you continue in well-doing. And the Lord says that is acceptable to God. That is something that the Lord honors. And in that conversation, He says this, but Jesus Christ is essentially the example of this. He says, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in this flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." That one verse, and that's all we're going to look at right now. Three elements that Peter identifies that will help us remember the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And these three elements are, I would say, they are absolutely essential in Christianity and understanding the work of Jesus Christ. The first thing I notice in this statement that Peter makes, that Jesus Christ's sacrifice is a sufficient sacrifice. He says in that verse, you guys, some of you read it with me, how many times does it say Jesus Christ is sacrificed? Once. He once suffered for sins. That is pretty incredible. I started to think about my own life, and you can think about your own life. I don't know if there's anything you do one time because it's good enough. Like, you know, we had a good breakfast this morning in Sunday school. Tomorrow you'll probably have breakfast again. And then Tuesday you'll probably have breakfast again. And the reason is because it only lasts a certain amount of time. And then we're hungry again. We need nourishment again. We need food again. Food, drink water. That'll happen every day. It's a regular thing. And there's almost everything. I would say almost everything we do in life, we do, and we have to keep doing it. Why? Because it's not sufficient. It may be sufficient for a little window of time, but it doesn't answer the problem or the thing forever. But when Jesus Christ dies on the cross, the Bible says, and Peter said to the folks he's writing to, He does this one time. And he'll never do it again because he doesn't need to do it again. There's no need for another sacrifice. And why is that? Why is that the case? Because for the first time in human history, for the first time, a man has satisfied the consequences of sin. The wages, the Bible says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. The wages of sin being death, death enters into the world when sin enters into the world, and so death is the enemy that no one can beat. It's the enemy that we're all trying to get away from. It's the enemy we pay millions of dollars in medical bills to avoid. Death is the enemy. But then Jesus Christ lays down his life, dies, and the Bible says that the Father at that point in time is satisfied with it. Now I have not Adam being the first man, now I have an Adam who has completed the will of God, satisfied the consequences of the perversion that's been entered into this world, that's entered into this world. And in Jesus Christ, the Father would be satisfied, and he would say that in Isaiah. He would see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. And it sounds bad, but this was the consequence. It's a real consequence of sin. And so Jesus Christ, in doing this, becomes now the mediator, the one who stands before God. He is the man who is able to approach the throne of the Father. He is, by virtue of his credentials now, living a holy life, doing the very will of God with his whole life. He lays down his life, and Peter would say, he does this one time, and that's it, forever. One sacrifice. So what we do this morning is not a sacrifice. It's a remembrance of a sacrifice. It's a memorial to a sacrifice. And it's asking the Lord, how do I apply that to my life? How do I apply that? Because that is the first step in Christianity. Peter says the sacrifice was sufficient. And I don't know, I hesitate to say too much about this side of it, but I'll say this. If you have any familiarity with the Old Covenant, one of the things the priests would do under Moses' law and the Mosaic Covenant, they were offering sacrifices every single day. I mean, the Levites are basically butchers. They are, and not that's not bad. They're just, they're cutting meat. They're throwing it on a grill to cook it. They are basically butchers. And they do this every single day. And then here comes Jesus Christ, who says, I'm the Lamb of God. And this sacrifice puts an end to all of these sacrifices. This sacrifice is the satisfaction of God. And so I say that because I'm trying to convey the gravity of what Jesus Christ does here. To say you've been living this way for all your life, not that it was bad. It's just incomplete. And now God is going to make an agreement that is complete, that is done, that's finished. There is forgiveness, complete forgiveness offered in this. The power of once. He once suffered for sins. Once means it is eternally effective. And I think of that, and I can't imagine saying, I do this thing one time and I will never have to do it again. But it's not just some guy who's going to live a few years on this earth. This is God who says one time and it will never happen again. Because it doesn't need to. It's sufficient. Peter would say, Christ also hath once suffered for sins. The second part of this is part of his conversation with the folks he's writing to. His sacrifice is substitutionary. So how does he say that? For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. And in that thought, obviously, who is the just in that equation? Jesus Christ is the just. Who is the unjust in that equation? Us. Israel. People. The just for the unjust. You know what? I want to do an illustration here. Let me see. See if I can do it. I may not be able to do this. All right, maybe not. I totally forgot about that, the illustration I was going to do. Yeah, I had it. I forgot the paper, though. Just for the unjust. I was thinking about this. I don't know, 10 years ago. I think it was about 10 years ago when we first got here. Maybe it's been 11 years now. I don't know. There's a missionary fellow that was about my age, and I remember I was acquainted with him, and he was in the Dominican Republic. He was evangelizing. He was teaching people the Bible and things like that. He had a few kids, and there was a day that he saw three children that were out in the water, and they looked like they were drowning. They were drowning. And so his name was Brother Weston. And he went out there, made sure the kids got to somewhere they could stand up. But in the midst of all that, he got sucked back under through the undertow. And that day, he died. He drowned. He gave up his life for other people's lives. I think about it just like anyone would think about, you know, someone who loses their life that young, a family. You know, he had three or four kids at the time, young kids, a wife. And you know, you ask the question why, because you're just going to ask that question. And it's just going to be the question. It's just, why did things like this happen? But I thought about it, and not that it's necessarily much consolation, but it does put this thing in context, that a man would give his life for other people and do this just like Jesus Christ. And I thought, you know, he left a legacy that few dads will ever leave. He left something back with his family that few people leave with their families, and that is self-sacrifice, which is basically, this is the fundamental of Christianity, that you would give your life just like Jesus did. Here he says, like Paul says it, Paul says, to offer your bodies living sacrifice, this is your reasonable service. This man gave up his life for people he didn't know, people that needed help. And I remember that hearing that, I don't know if it was a phone call or text message, what it was that day, it was like a Friday. And boy, you get all the questions of why and things like that. But when you look at it in some perspective, this is the thing that pleases God. And in Jesus Christ, that sacrifice, his laying down of his life for sinners, and the Father says, okay, I'm satisfied. This is it. This pays the bill. Not that it's necessarily a bill, but it's satisfactory to God. His sacrifice was substitutionary, the just for the unjust. I guess, you know what? Well, I can't do it. I thought I had a blank piece of paper. Maybe I'll describe it to you. there's an illustration I was thinking of doing for you all. It's if you can see it, it's much better, obviously. But you have, you know, a paper like this, and you got your name at the top. Brian Boatman. And this paper represents sin. All the times I've perverted God's way, all the times that I've rebelled, I've done things that shouldn't have been done. And that's the list. And the Lord has that list. What is that? That's the list of the unjust. And then Jesus Christ, I'm going to try to find one. Let's do it this way. Here's one. Jesus Christ's life looks like this. I don't know if you can see that, but there's nothing on that paper. That represents all the sin of Jesus Christ. And so he is the just. And so what does he do? The just lays down his life for the unjust. And he takes my name off this, and he puts it on this. And this is now what I look like before God. Justified. And he takes Jesus Christ, and he puts his name over this list. And this is now the unjust, or the just dying for the unjust. He has taken my sin. He took your sin. And that's what Peter's explaining. The just for the unjust. I get, what do I get? What do you get? You get the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. What does Jesus Christ get? He sacrifices his life for sin to pay what is the consequences of sin, taking essentially the sin of the world, which is what John would say, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And so anyone who is now in Christ, anyone in Christ, their record before God is this. You're in Christ, this is your record. Why? Because this is Christ's record. The Bible would say, Paul would say it to the Corinthians, he would say that for Christ, who died for our sins, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The way Peter says it, the just for the unjust. Not only is his sacrifice sufficient, his sacrifice is substitutionary. And then lastly is this, back in 1 Peter, his sacrifice is spiritual. The end of this verse says that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Quickened just means made alive. The Spirit is a stronger thing than the flesh. It has the ability to carry the flesh when the flesh doesn't want to do things. It is just naturally stronger. Or supernatural, whatever the word is, stronger than the flesh. And so the flesh is weak, it's corrupted, it's dying. But the Spirit is life. And the Bible would say Christ would bring us to God in two very big ways. Number one, Jesus Christ's death addressed the consequences of sin, which we've talked about. The Bible says we're dead in sin before coming to Jesus Christ. What does being dead in sin mean? There's a couple of explanations of it. Being dead in sin just means you live according to the pleasures of your flesh. There's a verse in Timothy that describes this, and it talks about somebody who's living according to their own pleasures, essentially living their lives are dead. But living according to God and the good will of God, this is life. This is what life is. And Jesus Christ's death addresses the consequences of sin, which is death. The idea about sinners, you and I, is essentially in this life, the system that we live in, the bodies that we live in, the world that we live in, are essentially being fattened up for slaughter. So you live like, you know, just there's the show, you know, the show animals this week. You fatten up the animals, you show them things like that, you give them a certain diet, and you know, animals go off to market and they get slaughtered. But before they get slaughtered, they're fed pretty well. That's the idea. James talks about this, and that this life is kind of a distraction. A lot of it is just these appetites being distracted from serving God and loving God and things like that. And essentially, it amounts to like cattle being fed for a slaughter. You just pleasure. You just got your face in the food, and you're just eating, and you're eating, and you're eating, and you're eating. And you don't know that this is just preparing you for a death. What Jesus Christ does is he lifts your head out of that to see. You're not dead in sin anymore. Now you see the life of God. What does he have planned? What is that? That's self-sacrifice. That's the life of Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ, he addresses the consequences of sin. The second thing that his death provides, it is the highest example, which we just touched on a little bit, the highest example of love for all of God's people who would follow Jesus Christ. To sacrifice your life to the will of God means your life will bear more fruit. It is truly a life worth living. Jesus Christ's sacrificial love was so far beyond our own appetites, our own desires, and he shows us how to live to God. Jesus would say, greater love hath no man than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friends. This is what man has to give. And then Peter or Paul would say it this way later on. He would say, you know what? Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. And he would go on to describe his laying down his life, his sacrifice, his death. So that said, those three things Peter highlights in this little verse, that the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, this New Testament, it's sufficient, it is substitutionary, It's satisfactory. So all of these things. And so on that night that Jesus Christ is with his disciples eating the Passover meal, he says this. This is my body broken for you. Takes the drink. Drink all of it, he says. For this is my blood in the New Testament poured out for you. And this is the fundamental, there is a fundamental of the faith. This is the fundamental that the sacrifice of Jesus Christ would address your sin, my sin, not only to be able to forgive your sin, but also provide an example of what it looks like to live life. Paul would say it this way in Corinthians, which we read last time, and I'll read it real quick here. He says, for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it, and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And after the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. And so this morning, this is what we're going to do. We're going to participate in what's called the Lord's Supper or communion. Some of you may know it. And we'll have a couple guys pass out the bread and the juice. And we'll all, what I want you to do when you get it, just hang on to it. If you want, you don't have to participate in this. I want to stress that too. You don't have to participate in it. You're welcome to participate in it. You're welcome to remember the sacrifice of Jesus Christ with us. And that's what we're doing. We're memorializing and remembering the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Like I said, you don't have to take it when it gets passed around. You don't have to. There's no shame in not to. You don't think about it that way. But you're welcome to. You're welcome to participate with us, because that's what we're going to do. And if we could have a couple of guys come up this morning, Jake, you can get on the guitar. Get a couple of you guys come on up here and we'll pass it out, the bread and the juice. in the meantime, while these guys are going to be passing it out, take the time to reflect on your own life and Jesus Christ's sacrifice. And again, you're welcome to participate with us, but you don't have to. But you're welcome to, if you would like to remember the sacrifice of Jesus Christ in your life. When you get it, you guys can just hang on to these things. Hang on to the cup, hang on to the bread, and we'll do it all together. We'll participate together. This is one of the most congregational things we do together. All right, the Bible says that when he had given thanks, he broke the bread, took the cup. So let me pray real quick. Father, thank you so much for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Thank you for what it means to our lives, for salvation in Jesus Christ, forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ, an example to live by in Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray like Craig prayed this morning. If anybody here is not saved, they don't understand this, Lord, I pray they would. Father, thank you so much for life in Christ. The ability to think selflessly. I pray we would let this mind be in us that was in Jesus Christ, a mind of sacrifice and caring and kindness and love and substitution. Thank you so much for these things. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So the Bible says that after he gave thanks, Jesus Christ said, he breaks the bread and he says, take and eat. This is my body broken for you. So and then in the same manner, he took the cup and he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Father, thank you so much again for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We know this is a memorial, this is a remembrance. This doesn't have saving power, just the juice and the bread doesn't have saving power. It's a memorial, but it's a very important and special memorial of the Lord Jesus Christ and his body that he laid down for us. Thank you so much. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The last thing that happened that night, the Bible says after they had done this, they sang a hymn. And so that's what we're going to do this morning. We'll have a hymn. What do you got, Ben?
Page 29 in the hymn book.
Page 29.
Page number 29. Cross, at the cross, you can stand if you like. Page number 29. We'll sing the first verse and the fourth verse. Page number 29. Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I?